A letter for you that you may know. A sermon series through the book of 1 John.
I'm in 1 John chapter 3, so if you have a Bible or a Bible app, go ahead and open up to the book of 1 John. You guys liking 1 John? It's a good series. It's been a thrill to teach it. This week's text was a little bit more difficult to kind of go on, so if it's a little shorter today, that's okay, right? We'll get you again next week. But here's where we are. John is writing to encourage believers who are young to live their faith until the end of their lives, to stay faithful to Jesus, to not give up, to not come up with creative, weird ways of being disobedient to God, but to just faithfully endure until the end. And last week, what we looked at is one of the marks of walking with Jesus is love for God's people, like love for the brothers, opening up our hearts, opening up our hands, doing those sorts of things. And here's what ends up happening after we hear a sermon like that. Time goes on, and while we start off really excited, yes, I'm going to love, yes, I'm going to open my heart, yes, I'm going to open up my eyes to see needs and my hands to meet those needs, time goes on, and all of a sudden, here we are a week later, and we realize we haven't done anything, right? Nothing's changed. There's just really not much of a difference that's been made of our lives. Even though there was great spiritual life and excitement last week, here we are this week, and everything's different. And so what we can have a tendency to do is we can start to grow discouraged, and we can start to condemn ourselves, and we can start to count out all of the failures and all the ways that we aren't a faithful people. And it doesn't matter whether or not you're an introspective type person or not, you probably wrestle with that very thing, right? I don't know how much stock you guys are put into personality tests like Myers-Briggs or those sorts of things where we put a label on something, we think we understand it, right? Which is funny because all you're doing is you're explaining to yourself who you are, and then somebody gives you a label, and then you're like, oh, now I understand myself. Well, you knew who you were, that's why you answered the questions the way you did, but it helps us to kind of understand, well, how do we interact with one another? So if you're familiar with the Myers-Briggs, they give all kinds of breakdowns of you're a INTP or an ESPN or whatever it is that you are, okay? Every time I've taken this test, and I'm not trying to mess with it, I think it's just the way that my personality comes out, but I land like right in the middle on the bottom three characteristics. So, and I can't even remember what they are. I just know the one thing that I'm definitely for sure is that top one, the E or the I. I am an off-the-charts E. And if you understand what it means to be an extrovert as opposed to an introvert, it doesn't mean that I have to be the center of attention, right? That's not what it means. Even though you're all looking at me, right, and I'm up here on the stage, that's not what it means. It means that I get my batteries recharged by being around people. That's what energizes me. And so if you've ever hung out with me outside of this, you know I don't have to be the center of attention. I just have to be around people. I have to hear the conversation. I have to feel like I'm a part of that. If not, I get kind of depressed. Now, there are some people on our staff, we have a staff of three, that are extroverts, and they demand being the center of attention, right? I'll let you guess if it's not me which one that is. Right? We love Justin very deeply, but that's who he is. But and I'm so bad with this. Like when I was first out of undergrad, I took a job with a painting contractor, and I would spend literally 8 hours a day completely by myself. One of the reasons for this is you know, if you've ever done painting, that actually applying the paint to the surface, that's the last thing you do, right? Before you do that, you've got prep work to do. You've got sanding. One of my jobs in new construction was I would take a bucket of putty, and I would go to a wing of the house all by myself, and for 8 hours a day, I would plug nail holes, 8 hours a day. And I'd get home, and I would have like a fit of depression. And I didn't realize this until later, but the reason why I would get so depressed is I didn't have anybody there to charge up my batteries. So alone time, for me, it drains me. Right? For some of you, alone time, it charges you up. But for me, it completely drains me to the point where I'm depressed and I don't want to be around anybody or do anything. But even those of us that are off the charts extroverts, we still have these moments where a week has gone by, we feel like we haven't done anything. Maybe it's when we're driving to work, maybe it's when we're laying our heads down on our pillow at night, but we start to kind of question our ability to do what we say we want to do. And we start to kind of condemn ourselves, and we feel like we're failures because the things that we're supposed to be getting done, they're not getting done. And John is, he's kind of gotten to us to this point. If you love God, this is what it looks like. If you love God, this is what it looks like. If you love God's people, this is what it looks like. And we can get excited about that. And then time will go on, and we hit this point where we're like, I'm not very good at this. And we have hearts that condemn us. And so here's where John picks up. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. Let me pause for just one second and share with you the reason John is writing this letter is so that we can know that we have a relationship with God, that we can know that we have our sins forgiven, that we can know we have a place to belong. He wants us to know. The whole letter, he keeps going on, that you may know, that you may know. That's why we've titled this series, That You May Know. And so, by this shall we know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. Verse 20. For whenever, not if, but for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. He knows everything. So last week's text, like I said, dealt with how do we love our neighbors, and we get really excited about it, and then we get to this week, and we're like, I haven't done really well. And for some of us this week, extrovert, introvert, I don't care where you are on the spectrum, you've probably wrestled with, I don't do this well. I'm not sure that I'm really with God. I'm not sure I'm really sold out to be one of his people. John is writing the letter to assure your hearts, to let you know, are you of the truth or are you not of the truth? One of the realities of the Christian life is that we will have a heart that condemns us, right? John says, whenever you have a heart that condemns you, I still want to assure you of who you are. And so this is a very regular experience. So if you've experienced that, if you've laid your head down at night and you feel condemned, your heart is condemning you. It knows who you are. It knows what's ultimately true. It knows the games that you play and the masks that you put on. If that's you, John says, you're not alone. That's typical. It's a very regular experience for the people of God to have a heart that condemns them, right? Like I said, he doesn't say if. He says whenever our heart condemns us. And then he says this second part, which can be very comforting or it can be very terrifying. For some of us, it needs to be terrifying and less condemning. And for some of us, it needs to be very, very comforting and not so terrifying. But it can be read one of two ways. Both are actually legitimate ways to read it, right? So here's what it says. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and he knows all things. Now, some of us are going to read this like in a very intimidating way. Some of us are going to approach this text and say, when our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. He knows all things. How much more is he going to condemn us? Right? And some of us have that relationship with God, don't we? Where if our hearts are condemning us, God knows what's really going on, and he knows the lies that we tell ourselves. How much more will he condemn us? Some of us read it that way, and that could be a legitimate way of approaching this text. If I condemn myself, how much more would God condemn me? And so for some of us who don't feel this very often, who don't feel like failures, who feel like that very naturally, well, of course God would love me. Look at how great I am. You need to read it that way, right? If your heart condemns you, how much more would God, who knows all things, how much more would he condemn you? Some of us need to read it. Now, others of us, we don't need to read it that way at all. And there's another legitimate way to read this text. And John leaves it open. And I love that he writes that way because it's kind of like it's a two-edged sword. If you're pride and arrogant, he's going to slice you this way. If you're humble and broken, he's going to slice you this way. And in both instances, he's going to try to point you back to Jesus. Back to Jesus. But the other way to read it is this. If our heart condemns us, God is better. God is greater than our hearts. And he knows all things. And so God is at work to give us freedom from our own self-condemnation. So some of us that can never get up because we're constantly condemned, we need to read the text that way. We need to see that God is greater than our hearts, that he is greater, that he has something more in store for us. But at the end of the day, I mean, for real, who doesn't struggle with self-condemnation? Which one of us doesn't have a heart that at least on occasion condemns us? Which one of us doesn't realize that when it comes to our relationship with God and with people, we forget about God? We put people as secondary to our own desires and wants and often abuse them so that we can get what we want. How many of us are ungrateful for the things that God gives us or the things that people do on our behalf? Like just completely neglectful of being thankful, almost as if it's owed to us. How many of us just outright rebel? God, I don't like you. I don't like what you're doing. People, I don't like you. And I don't like what you're doing. I don't like the way that you're doing it. And when that happens, when we live life that way, we start to feel a sense of guilt, don't we? And our hearts begin to condemn us. And when we kind of really dig down, whether you're extrovert or introvert, when you start to really dig down at what's below the surface, you kind of feel a sense of ick, an ick that just will not wash away. You feel guilty, you feel shameful, and then you've got a God who knows all things, he's greater than your heart, and he's either like letting you know, yeah, my judgment will be more severe, or, hey, I'm greater than your heart. I'm greater than your heart. But this happens all the time. Right, one of the most common conversations that I have is with single folks, particularly the women here at Missio, that would like to be married but are currently single. And you know what their heart is telling them? Something's wrong with you, right? You're deficient. If you could just be better at whatever, then people would like you, and maybe you could get married someday. Ladies, is that true? Right? That's a thought that our single ladies have. So it's a thought that our single men have, that this is what is broken about me, and our heart condemns us in this arena. How about you men, that you know you're called to lead and to sacrifice for your wife and your family? You know I'm supposed to be leading and reading the scriptures and then opening it up and leading a family worship time. And Pastor Justin, Pastor Kurt, they get up here and they talk about it, and I want that, but I don't do it. And your heart starts to condemn you. Maybe you're not really sold out for this, right? And we condemn ourselves. How about you moms that are, you read on Facebook all the things that the amazing moms are doing for their kids, and you feel like, I just could never measure up to that, right? My afternoon isn't like all these handmade crafts and like personal homemade snacks. Like mine is just trying to keep myself from screaming at my kids when I'm trying to get them to do their homework or something else, right? And then you do it, and you feel like, I don't measure up. This isn't good. And you have a heart that condemns you. And that's the world we live in, and it's true for all of us. Like, we're all in that boat. Who doesn't have a heart that condemns? John goes on. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, I like he changed it, not whenever our heart does not condemn us, but if our heart does not condemn us, we have two things. Number one, we have confidence before God. And number two, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Now, one of the ways that our culture is going to read into this, and I think it's the wrong way to do it, is this is one of those, what I would call a Santa Claus verse, right? We take this passage and we apply it to God as if he were Santa Claus. He's somewhere up at the North Pole. He's got his eye on us. He's not really interacting. He's just watching. He's trying to evaluate, are we being naughty or are we being nice? And as long as we're being nice and doing the things that he wants us to do, then he's going to give us whatever we ask, right? You want a toy train? Santa's going to give you a toy train. You just have to be good, right? And that's the way some of us will read this text. If we keep his commandments, if we do as he pleases, then we'll have confidence and we'll get whatever we ask. This is not a Santa Claus verse. John is ultimately about getting after the heart. In the first four verses, he mentions the word heart four times. He's trying to draw us in and saying, what's going on in your heart? Because here's the dangerous tendency that we have. We feel like we're not performing well. We feel like on the outside things aren't going well. And so what we start to do is we read a text like this, and it's like, oh, because we do what he pleases and keeps his commandment, he owes us something like Santa Claus. And so what do I need to do? What do I need to do to get on the nice side? And we start to perform. We start to change externally, right? We don't look at the if I have a heart that's different. We look at what do I need to do on the outside that's different so I can get God to give me what I want. I want a toy train. Right? And some of you are like, maybe it's not a toy train. Some of you, it's, I want a husband. I want a wife. I want well-behaved kids. What do I need? What's the magic formula? How do I go from the naughty list to the nice list? How do I improve myself? And we get on this train of self-improvement that leads us far away from Jesus and far more into destruction, because the more we try to improve, the more we grow in despair and despondency, right? Because you improve two things, and you've got three other things that rear their ugly heads, and you're like, ah, these things aren't doing so well. And so what we need is not just improvement, we need a change of heart. We need our hearts to be changed. We need hearts that don't condemn us. Instead, we need a heart that doesn't condemn us. Here's the way that one famous preacher put it. Maybe some of you have heard of him, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was he's called the Prince of Preachers. He preached in the mid-1800s, around the 1850s, at the London Tabernacle. And this is what he says. I think it's brilliant. He says, "Can you imagine that the lion will lie down with the ox and eat straw like the bullock, so long as it is a lion," right? There's that promise in Scripture, the lion will lay down with the lamb. And he says, can you imagine that the lion will do that? And then he says, no, there must be a change. You may put on it sheep's clothing, but you cannot make it a sheep unless the lion, like nature, be taken away. Try and improve the lion as long as you like. And you may try to improve the raven or the vulture as long as you please, but you cannot improve them into a dove. There must be a total change of character. And you ask me then whether it can be possible for a man that has sung the lascivious song of the drunkard and has defiled his body with uncleanness and has cursed God to sing the high praises of God in heaven, as well as he who has long loved the ways of purity and communion with Christ. I answer, no, never, unless his nature be entirely changed. For if his nature remains what it is, improve it as you may, you can make nothing better of it. So long as his heart is what it is, you can never bring it to be capable of the high delights of the spiritual nature of the child of God. Therefore, beloved, there must assuredly be a new nature put into us. What we need is not improvement. What we need is a change of heart. We need to have a heart that goes from one that is condemning to one that is life-giving, one that is freeing. That's why John is writing. He's saying, I want you to have freedom. I want your heart to feel free so that you can go to God in confidence. And that as you ask him for things, you don't have to perform to get him to do them. You know that you have what you ask for because your heart has been changed and the things that you do are pleasing to God. The things that you do are pleasing to God. I find it amazing that one of the things that he talks about here is, he says, if your heart does not condemn you, then what you do is you go in confidence to God, and whatever you ask, you receive. What's he describing there? What activity is the Apostle John describing to people who don't have hearts that condemn them? Starts with a P, ends with an R. Prayer. And John's describing prayer. And this is kind of like where we get caught up. Those of us that struggle and get stuck with a heart that condemns, we're not really prone to pray, are we? We're prone to look at, what do I need to fix? Just tell me what to do and I'll do it, right? How many of those prayers that you've heard from stages like this where we celebrate the, God, if you'll do this, I'll do whatever you want, right? That's kind of a prayer, and it's an okay prayer to have, but like when we come to the end of ourselves and we realize we have hearts that condemn us, it should drive us to prayer. But our posture of prayer shouldn't be so helpless. It shouldn't be so like, I just don't know if this is going to work out. I'll do anything you want if you'll just. It should be one of confidence, one of believing that God is going to change whatever it is that we're facing. Those are the types of prayers that God delights in. They're the types of prayers where God is changing the heart of the one praying. We need a new heart, a heart that doesn't condemn. And this is what Jesus promises. This is what he promises. Listen to the promise from Ezekiel 11, verses 19 to 20. He'll repeat it again in chapter 36, but Ezekiel says this. It'll be up on the screen. He says, I will give them, this is God speaking, I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. so that, or that, they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So this is God's hope for his people. This is his desire. This is his promise. I want to change your heart. I don't want you to have a heart that condemns you. I want you to have a heart that sets you free, and I'm going to give you that heart. And that's what he does in Jesus. Jesus comes and he offers his humble, faithful, obedient heart for ours. He takes our broken, crooked, wicked heart and he puts it on a cross and buries it in a tomb. And then 3 days later, he's alive again. He says, I give you this new heart. I give you this new spirit. Here's the way Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Your old, crooked, broken, self-condemning heart, that's dead. Behold, look, the new has come. The new has come. So in Christ, we get a new heart. And then the beautiful implication of that is a passage that I think every Christian should memorize and meditate on. This is the go-to verse when you're struggling with self-condemnation. It's Romans 8:1. Romans 8:1. One of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. It says this, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's great news, isn't it? So when you're laying awake at night and you're wrestling through all of your failures, all of your inability to do what you think God wants you to do or be the person that you think God wants you to be or even the person that you think you should be, and you start filling your mind with self-condemning thoughts, I'm a failure here, this is overwhelming, I just can't do it, heart-condemned thoughts, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for you. And that should change your heart. It should set you free. God looks at you and says, no, the things that you do, those are the things that I delight in. Keep praying for that. I'll give it to you. And this has been true for me. We've been, I don't know if you guys have been made aware of this. Some of you are new to Missio, but in the last couple of weeks, we've opened up the Polaris House, which is essentially it's a home for folks that have fought and wrestled with addiction to recover. One of the goals is we'd like to have a room in the house for people to be able to detox, because there isn't a whole lot of opportunity for people in Cincinnati to be able to do that. But here's the thing that's been amazing for me. Like, I've had a heart for the nameless, faceless, homeless people around Cincinnati. Like, I have sort of a soft heart for it. But at the end of the day, like, I wasn't doing a tremendous amount about it, right? I mean, I would try to engage, but this is one of the things that as a leadership team we were praying about, and the Lord gave us this vision to open this house. Now we've had four people in the last month. There are currently two tenants in the house. And here's the thing that's been amazing. We've got a couple in there right now, and I was there on Friday afternoon doing some electrical work. You guys did an amazing job showing up and serving and helping so that the jobs were kind of small-ish. And I was over there on Friday, and like just kind of going out to get some fresh air, talk to one of the tenants. We were sitting there having a conversation about just how we operate, how his wife operates, how my wife operates. And I just kind of had this realization. Like, this was not a man who was 3-4 weeks ago struggling with alcohol addiction, living on the streets. This was a man who God was changing his heart, and God was changing my heart to have affection for him. He was a man I just enjoyed hanging out on his front porch with him. He was a man that I just thoroughly enjoyed sharing stories about how similar we actually are. Now that doesn't happen to a guy like me. Right? I'm a self-righteous, arrogant fool. I just am. I've worked hard to get where I am, and if you ask me, yes, the grace of God has gotten me here, but I also had to work for it, right? And so you need God's grace, you need good work. I mean, that's who I really am. And so if you're not working hard, well, then you kind of deserve to be where you are. And don't all of us, like, it doesn't matter kind of where you are in the spectrum, we all kind of go through life that way. And then there are these moments where God opens up our eyes and he says, yeah, you're no better. And let me change your heart so that you see this person as somebody who's created in my image with dignity and value and worth and things that you have a lot to learn from this guy. Because that's the thing, when you rise to the spiritual top, right? When you're the pastor of a church, you're not learning things from your people. You're teaching them, right? But here was another moment in my ministry where God was able to say, no, you have things to learn. So shut your mouth and listen to this man. And it was just a great opportunity. I mean, my heart was changed, it was melted, and I felt the Spirit alive and the Lord telling me, yeah, I've given you a new heart. You're really not all that great, right? And all of you already know it. That's the thing. You know it. I don't. I'm the slowest to get this. But you don't know it. You don't know where your heart is just kind of crippled here because you don't have that heart change yet. But God wants to do that. And then when you ask for it, Lord, enlarge my heart for this more and more and more. He'll start doing it. He'll start doing it in ways that you never possibly imagined. If your heart doesn't condemn you, then you have confidence when you go to God in prayer, and you have whatever you ask, because in a change of heart, you begin doing the things that God wants you to do. That's the change of heart. See, it's not a, I'll do it, and then you give. It's, you've given, so I'll do. Do you see the difference? That's what happens in a heart change. So John's after our heart. He wants us to have assurance that our hearts are walking in the truth, that we are of the truth. And then the way that we see this is the way really this gets played out. And Jesus does it for us. So let me ask you this. How do you pray? Are your prayers more inclined to go to God and say, I will do these things if you will just fill in the blank? And I want to encourage you, don't pray like that anymore. Pray like this. Lord, you are the one that changes hearts. You are the one that makes me to love what you love. So now let me do that. And anytime you ask, he's going to give it to you. He may not give it to you in the same way. I mean, sometimes he may stretch you. He may run you through some of the most difficult pain you've ever experienced, but he will make you love what he loves. He will change your heart. He absolutely will. He delights to answer that promise. He delights in making us like Jesus. There are some things that Jesus prayed for, like, Lord, if it's possible, can you take this cup from me? And the Lord said, no. I'm going to make you the glorious son that you are. I'm going to show that to the world, and I'm going to let you walk through this, and you're going to come out greater on the other side. The Lord might do that, but that's where he changes our hearts. And so do you see where circumstances, they don't really matter all that much anymore. I mean, they're just great opportunities for God to do his work in us to change our hearts, but God is ultimately about doing a work in our hearts, and that's what we want to do. So what does it look like as this gets played out a little bit? It's very simple. I don't know if this is very practical. It's very simple. It's directly here in the text. Verse 23. First, in 22, he says, we keep his commandments, do what pleases him. This is the commandment, verse 23. This is the commandment that we keep, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. So, God is not down on commands. It's not believe and there's nothing to do, right? He's going to mention commands four times here. We keep his commandments. This is the commandment that we love just as he commanded. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him and he in them. And by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And so John is differentiating between those who claim to know God and walk with God and they don't obey, they don't believe, they don't love, and those who do. And John wants to give assurance to those of us who do believe and who do love that we are in the truth. And this is a work of the Spirit. It's a change of the heart. So the first thing that we do is we believe. We believe. And we don't just believe generically, right? You can't just have faith in faith. We believe in the name of the Son of God. We believe that Jesus is who he said he is, right? It's not that Jesus is just a nice spiritual teacher. That's good. We have things to learn from Jesus. But Jesus doesn't just leave it there. He says, no, I'm your Savior. The reason I came isn't to teach. Nowhere does Jesus say, the main reason that I showed up on the scene is just teach people how to live their lives. Is it true that he was doing that? It's true that he's doing that. But every time he explains why he's here, he says, I came to die. I came to remove what's broken about humans, to bury it in a tomb, and then to raise it triumphantly, graciously, gloriously over that so that people can be different. And the people of God, the people that keep his commandments, and it's a command to believe this, the people, they believe that that's who he is and that's who He is still for us. That's the name of Jesus, the character of God. He delights in saving us. He can save us from our sin. He can change our hearts. We believe that. And so one of the most horrible things that we can do for people, like I mentioned earlier, like you start to give a label for personality traits and you think you've understood it. And then what we start to do is we use that as a handcuff to not be changed. Well, I could never go to a party and be the center of attention because I'm an IFPL, right? That's just not me. And for those of us that are believers, we can say, no, you can be changed. And I'm not saying you have to change from introvert to extrovert. That's not what I'm saying. You don't have to change from extrovert to introvert to be introspective. What I am saying is be careful of labeling people as an excuse or a crutch to not be changed, to not have your heart and your affections stirred differently than they are now. Don't start saying to people, well, the reason that you're like this is because you are, and then give them a label. You are anorexic. You are PTSD. You are, that's not who that, that's a description of behavior in a way that helps us try to understand what's happened. It's not a death sentence. And so we want to give people hope. We want to turn them, believe in the name of the Son of God. Believe that he can forgive you. Believe that he can change your heart. Believe that God wants to change you. And as you pray, things start to change on the outside. That's what Christians are. Those who walk in the truth, they believe that. They follow the command to believe that. Second thing they do, they love one another. They love one another. This is last week, right? Love one another. We start to have a change of affection, not toward God only, but toward people around us, toward people around us. Your heart toward God's people must be changed. Many of you know Pastor Vince, who planted Love City Church in Norwood. Some of you don't, because I think since the last time we've had him here to preach, I believe our church has more than doubled in attendance since he's been here. But for the half of you that do know him, and you're all looking at me funny, so maybe it's just the 9 o'clock bunch. But for those of you that know him, you know that one of the things that he was trying to do as he was establishing his church plant was he was kind of surveying what are the needs in Cincinnati. And the reason that we have a Wednesday night outreach is because he was going around trying to survey what are the needs of the people in the city that are desperate and need our help. And so he started this Wednesday night outreach. He's going into homeless camps. He's finding out stories, building relationships. And then he did that for a couple of months. And then the cold weather set in. And as he learned what was going on, God changed his heart. And so what became an opportunity for him to build the church that he believed God was leading him to start, God changed his heart to not look at those people as just teaching moments, but he began to have a heart for those people specifically. So when the cold months set in, it wasn't just the nameless, faceless, homeless people around Cincinnati that struggle with addiction. It was Tom. Tom's out there. Tom's cold tonight. Tom needs our help. Tom needs our love. Tom needs our blankets. He needs our food. He needs what we can give him. It's not just Tom. It's Pete and it's Tammy. And it's people. And God changed his heart not to just love generically, but to love specifically. And that's one of the things that happens when our heart is changed. And for so many of us, we don't even realize it's happening, right? God's just doing his work. And all of a sudden, we wake up one day and we're like, oh, I actually like you. I actually enjoy being around you. I don't look down at you anymore. I consider you a friend, somebody I have things to learn from, a name and a face, not just the nameless, faceless people out there. My little daughter, I mean, we talk about this all the time, like, I love everyone. And I'm trying to teach her, she's six, and it's a cute thing to say, but I'm trying to tell you, like, when you love everyone, you love no one, right? But when you love specific people, then you love. Then you love. And here's the amazing thing. Missio, you guys are amazing at demonstrating love. You really are. I mean, 2 weeks ago, we said, hey, we need help at Polaris House. We need help painting. We need help doing some things. And the schedule was full almost every time we had the house open. There were people over there moving things. There were people there painting. We've had people on the outside, like, help us furnish the place and deliver it. And I mean, there's been a tremendous amount of love poured out on what we're doing here. But some of us aren't doing it, right? Some of us aren't loving. Some of us aren't serving. Some of us, you hear these things, and you're like, ah, somebody else will get that. And you say you love, and you say you're committed, but it's not really a genuine commitment. It's just kind of this generic, general, yeah. And here's what I'm finding. The people that need the most attention are often serving the least. You're serving the least. Now, I'll give you my attention, but as our church continues to grow and I'm wrestling through who gets on the schedule, who doesn't, like who do I need to prioritize time for, and I'm starting to look and say, well, the really broken people, they need a lot of my time, and the superstar leaders, like they need a lot of my time. I can't possibly meet with everyone. Like I said last week, we're knocking on the door of 300 people. That means if I want to have like an intimate connection with every single person here at Missio, I get one afternoon with you per year, right? That I can't possibly do that. And so as I start to evaluate, like, who am I meeting with, some of the meetings are going to be just a simple, you just need to plug in and serve, right? All these problems that you're having, they're self-focused because you have a heart that condemns you, but because you don't love Jesus, believe that he can change you, and serve people. And so the advice is just start serving. You'll find that as you do that, in the name of Jesus, he'll start to change your heart. You'll start to have affections for people and things that you never had. You'll start to stop thinking about yourself as much, and you'll start to think about other people a lot more. But for some of us, it's just a matter of just jump in and serve. It could be anything. And greet people at the door. If you're good with kids, come out, hang out with our kids. If you play an instrument, talk to Pastor Justin. We'll get you in a band, right? We've got 4 bands now. We'd love to have 8. We're all about this sort of thing. We want to give ministry away. It's impossible for me, even though I'm the professional guy that gets paid to be a Christian. We're all still supposed to be Christians, right? And so we want to release you to do that. Some of you, like I said, you've been great. We've got a lot of work coming up. I know that we're going to have no problem filling, accomplishing the work. But it's those of you that aren't experiencing the joy of this that I'm talking with. I'm begging you, take those opportunities to serve. And maybe it's not here. Maybe it's roommates. Maybe it's friends. Maybe it's somebody that you just know. Take those opportunities. Serve. Do it in the name of Jesus. And as you start to do that and you start to pray, Jesus will start changing your heart. And he'll start answering, giving you whatever you ask because he delights to enlarge in your heart for people. We know this by the Spirit of God abiding in us. John does not name the specific experience of the Spirit here. This is the first time he mentions him. He's going to start mentioning God the Spirit a lot more often. But I think there's wisdom in that. He doesn't say the Spirit shows up when you speak in tongues, when you heal somebody, when you whatever. He says, you know it by the Spirit, and he keeps it generic. So how's the Spirit working? It's usually worked out in service to others, in obedience to God. This is what God wants for us. John's writing so that we may know that we're in the truth. And we know we're in the truth when our hearts are changed by Jesus, by the Spirit, to believe in Jesus, that he can change us and help us to serve and love one another. I want to give you a minute to kind of reflect on that and sort of ask the question, how am I praying? How's my heart? What's going on? I'll be up here over in this corner. Pastor Justin will be over here on this side. We'd love to pray with and for you if you feel led to do that. After you've prayed through this, we want to invite you forward to partake of the one who laid down his life to change your heart. And so you can come forward and you can receive Christ by faith in communion. You'll partake of a piece of the bread off of the plate or drink of the wine. Those represent Jesus' body and blood. If you have an aversion because of dietary restrictions, conscience restrictions, or even age restrictions, we have gluten-free bread and grape juice in the bowls. We invite you to come forward, partake of communion that way. If you don't believe this, if you don't believe you need a change of heart, just sit at your seat, right? We love you. Nobody's going to be looking around. Nobody's taking roll, but please don't come forward and mock what Jesus does for his people, because in so doing, the Bible says you will be eating and drinking condemnation to yourself, and so we don't want to enable anything like that. So we'll respond, we'll pray, we'll take communion, then we'll sing and send you out of here on mission. Let me pray for you and give you an opportunity to respond. Father, the quietness of the next few moments, change our hearts. We don't want to be a people who live with hearts that condemn us. We want to have hearts that give us freedom, that give us confidence to approach you, that give us whatever we ask in relation to obeying, loving you, believing you, and loving people and serving them. So change us. We're asking this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.